and Debbie. We're blessed to have them as a part of the church family. Looking forward to how God's going to use their gifts in the days ahead. He's got a CD out. I'm not trying to sell anything, I promise. But I listened to that song when they joined. He gave me the CD, and I listened to that song about 100 times in the car. Great song, great encouragement this morning. Thank you so much for sharing in music. And fitting for our opening illustration here, the coastal redwood trees of the western United States are an amazing natural wonder. They really are. They're the tallest trees on earth, some of them rising 350 feet above the ground with a diameter of over 20 feet. The oldest living redwood is estimated to be more than 2,000 years old. An incredible tree. Builders love it because extremely resistant to insects, to fire, to disease. The bark can be up to a foot thick on the coastal redwood tree. Yet, the coastal redwood tree has a relatively shallow root system of 6 to 12 feet. So the way that they create enough strength to withstand the storm, the floods that are so prevalent, is by living in groves where their root systems intertwine with one another. And that beautiful song about Jesus keeping us ahead of the storm. And I'll add to that the importance of the family of God as we're going through the storms of life. What a beautiful picture here of the redwoods and the church. The people of God with roots intertwined as we walk through and weather the storms of life. This is our final sermon in the series, Family Ties. Today we're going to focus on just two verses in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. My desire is that we'll all together embrace this very important truth. We are called to a life of mutual encouragement. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a member of the body of Christ, His church. And as a member of the body of Christ, we are called to give encouragement and to receive encouragement within the body. Chapter 10 marks a significant turning point in the book of Hebrews. There were Hebrew Christians that were suffering rejection, suffering persecution at the hand of fellow Jews, and some were weary and considering setting aside their identification with Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews writes to give encouragement, to give them a confidence in Christ. So he spends the first 9 chapters explaining the superiority of Jesus Christ in His work and in His person. And then in chapter 10, he turns to the practical side of Christology. He shares that we have a certain way in which we're to live in light of our identification with Jesus Christ. One of those instructions is to live a life of mutual encouragement. First, we're called to be a community that guides. A community that guides. Look with me, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Bible says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Consider one another. That word actually means to look closely at or to notice. We're to give careful thought, concentrated thought and attention to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we give this attention for this purpose, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. An interesting word there used by the author. That word spur on is a very strong word. It means to provoke or to incite. If you go to Acts chapter 15, you see Paul and Barnabas, they have a sharp disagreement. And then they part ways on missionary endeavors. That's that same word translated sharp disagreement. But here it's used in a positive sense. The idea of stirring up, stimulating or motivating one another towards love and good deeds. You know, sometimes we need a little motivation, don't we? We need to be motivated to be the people that God has called us to be. We need a spurring on, a stirring up to express that giving, sacrificial, active love of Jesus Christ towards our brothers and sisters. That's the heart of Paul's teaching in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, where he says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." I'm going to be completely transparent here this morning. Not just any old person can motivate me. Not just any old person can provoke me toward love and good works. And I think that's true for all of us. It takes someone with whom we have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with for them to motivate us on to be the people that God has called us to be. To spur one another on, to guide one another, requires genuine Christian community. Now, the truths I'm going to share this morning, there are a variety of ways we can apply these in our lives. This gathering together, we can use it in as we consider our Sunday morning attendance, our gathering together to worship God corporately. You can think of it in terms of children or adult Bible fellowships. We can think about our Grow class. But because of the excitement of this day, I want to focus the majority of our attention and application towards our community groups. Now, I just want the Spirit of God to do His work. I don't want to twist arms, force anybody to do anything this morning. I just want you to hear the Word of God, hear the truth, allow the Spirit of God to work in you and to show you how to live out the truth, whether that's through a community group or through another means at Johnston Chapel. So a community group is a small group of people who are going to meet throughout our Mercer County here in homes to care for one another, to disciple one another, and then to have outreach to our lost neighbors. As I think about this truth here, our community groups are a wonderful avenue for motivating one another on towards love and good deeds. Love and good deeds towards each other, and love and good deeds towards our neighbors. And the reason I say that is these groups are going to provide a depth of relationship that spurring one another on and motivating one another will become natural, very natural for us. So we're to be a community that guides by our words. First of all, by our words. The words we speak in prayer. Okay? When we live in community, we're able to pray for one another specifically, by name. Not just pray for, "Hey Lord, bless Johnston Chapel and please handle all the needs in this church. We trust You with them." But no, now we're praying for people individually and specifically. And we think about community, we think about areas where we fall short. We fall short in our love of Christ and our love for our neighbor. We fall short in doing good deeds that we're called to do after we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we can pray for each other specifically based on our shortcomings and weaknesses and motivate each other through prayer. Second, we can guide each other by our words, the ones we speak concerning the truths of God's Word. You know, transformation happens not because you have an eloquent speaker. Doesn't happen because of good illustration. Transformation happens when we come in contact with the living and active Word of God. That's what Paul teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Consider the command in James chapter 1 as well. "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." I've not shared this element of our community groups with you yet, but our community groups are going to have a sermon-based Bible study and discussion. Each week, I did it this week, I'm going to be producing an in-depth study guide for those groups based on the Sunday morning sermon. And there are some excellent reasons to use this type of study in these smaller groups. It produces a culture of doing the Word together. You know, it's so easy to come on Sunday morning to hear the truth of God's Word, to come under conviction by the Spirit of God, to make a commitment, and then, like the Casting Crown song says, we lose our follow-through between the altar and the door. Happens so many times in my life too. I'm come under conviction, but then I don't live it out in life. And this sermon-based community group will give us an opportunity to wrestle together with what the truths of the Word of God means, and then to apply it naturally through our lives together. Also contributes to unity. When all of us are wrestling with the same truth, when all of us are trying to live it out together, then that brings us together as a body. And that's another reason for doing this. It provides accountability. Gives us a means of motivating one another. Gently pushing one another towards love and good deeds. And then finally, it opens up doors to ask questions. If you raise your hand in this service, I'm not gonna call on you. Okay? Very hard to ask a question in our Sunday morning gathering. But in this type of setting, people can have the freedom to ask genuine, heartfelt questions. Hey, I don't understand this truth. How can I live this out better in my life? Can you help me? And we have that open and honest discussion together. So in community groups, we're going to guide each other by speaking the truths of God's Word. And then third, we guide each other by speaking encouraging words. Words of encouragement. When we live in community together, we know what words to speak, when to speak those particular words, and how to speak them. And that's so important as we seek to encourage one another. There is incredible power in Spirit-filled words of encouragement. I read the story of a pastor and writer named William Stidger. He was reflecting on his gratitude for a teacher who gave him a love and a passion for literature. And she sparked in him a love that would translate into his life's calling and profession. So that night he's thinking about it and he realized, I've never thanked her for how she influenced my life. So he sat down and he wrote a handwritten note of thanks to this elderly woman. About a week later he received a reply in shaky scrawl, and it read this way: "My dear Willie, I am now an old lady and in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and seemingly like the last leaf of fall left behind. You'll be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a blue cold morning, and it cheered my lonely heart as nothing has cheered me in many years." A word of encouragement. It is a powerful thing. The right word spoken at the right moment can be life-changing. And I think of that in the context of our church. The right word, the right way can really motivate us, spur us on towards love and good deeds. So we're a community that guides by our words. We're also called to be a community that guides by our walk. Our community groups, again, will be a means of modeling genuine Christian living towards one another. And think about, all of us are to be examples. Be examples to our children and to our grandchildren, to our spouse, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even to our neighbors. Paul makes a very bold statement in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." So Paul says, imitate me, follow me. That's a pretty bold statement. But he's able to make that statement based on another one of his statements in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, "Follow my example as I followed the example of Christ." That's the key. That's the key. Follow me, and I will lead you to Jesus Christ, because He is the passionate pursuit of my life. And He says, don't just follow me. Look for others in the church who are passionately pursuing Jesus. Imitate them. Follow them. And they will lead you towards Jesus Christ. And we all need that. We all need that living, breathing, tangible example as we walk through the Christian life. And I wonder, who is that person for you? Do you have that kind of person in your life, that example, that person who's just saying, follow me, I'll lead you towards Jesus? You know, growing up, there were an abundance of mom and pop hardware stores where I lived. Today, man, they're pretty few and far between. even in our area here in Princeton. And every mom and pop hardware store had the resident expert, that man or woman who knew everything there was to know about hardware. And you walk into there and you're instantly greeted. Hey, what project are you working on now? How did that renovation turn out? Really, they know not just hardware, they know you personally, your business and your house. They know all about you. And you go in there and the store is just jam-packed, wall to wall, floor to ceiling, with all kinds of merchandise. But that local expert knows right where every last thing is, every nut, bolt, and washer. They're able to find it, can direct you to just the right type of paint, just the right paintbrush for your application, just the right saw blade, just the right light switch, whatever you need. They know right where it is and just how to use it. And the cool part is, in the mom and pop store, they don't just have the merchandise, they've got that personalized knowledge. Here's your light switch, and here's how you wire it. Let me show you, scribbling on the paper. Let me show you how to do this project. So you get that personalized knowledge and help. Today, when I need to get a project done, I head to the national chain hardware store, just like the rest of you. And you know what it's like trying to find an expert in there is like trying to find water in the desert. It's not easy. I don't mean to dig on those people. There's a lot of gifted people who have a lot of knowledge there. But you go in and you're looking for the merchandise, and you get to this lady, and she's an expert, but she's a non-expert in the area where she's working because someone called in sick, and she's covering their area. You know how it is. Difficult to find an expert there. And I think about the church. I think about that national chain hardware store with all the merchandise, all the lights, all the bells and whistles, beautiful building, mile long, all kinds of inventory. I think about the church. Great programs, wonderful technology, a beautiful building. But there can be something missing in the church as well. That expert, that person who knows more than you do, that person who's pursuing Jesus Christ and knows Him intimately well and is spiritually mature. And you can go to that person and that person can point you towards Jesus. That's my heart in these community groups. If you don't have that person, that expert, I hope you can find them in a community group. That one person who will say, hey, imitate me. Follow me. I'll help you along in the Christian life. I've been through some stuff. The Lord's been faithful to me. Would you walk through the Christian life with me? I hope you can find that. So we'll be a community that guides by our words and by our walk. We're also called to be a community that gathers. Look with me at verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there can be no guiding, there can be no provoking and no encouraging if we don't have opportunity to do so. We've got to gather as the people of God. We're called to be a community that gathers as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle. There were some here in the early church who'd given up meeting together. That word give up is a word that means to abandon. It's the same word that Jesus Christ used on the cross as He hung there and He carried our sins and made a perfect payment for our sins on the cross. He cries out to the Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That's our word there for abandon. And it's not altogether clear with the Hebrew Christians of why they're abandoning the fellowship. It may have been persecution. It may have been apostasy. It may have been some other reason. But what we do know is it's become their habit, their manner of living, their lifestyle. They've abandoned their brothers and sisters. You know, there's no such thing as an individual Christian who goes it alone. There really isn't. There's no such thing as an individual Christian who goes it alone. We need each other. I don't care how many podcasts you listen to. I don't care how many television preacher sermons you listen to. Community is absolutely essential for our spiritual life. If there is no community, there can be no love, no expression of love for one another. If there's no community, there can be no humbly serving one another in love, no good deeds towards one another. If there's no community, there can be no encouragement, no spurring, no motivating one another on. It's absolutely essential. I'm not talking about legalistic attendance at services when the doors are open. I'm talking about a consistent involvement in the life of the church. Are you truly and genuinely worshiping Christ, loving Him through worship? Are you growing in your relationship with God by hearing the Word and then living it out in your daily life? Are you serving one another by using the spiritual gifts that God's given to you? That motto, love, grow, and serve, that we embrace here as a church, is that reserved for Sunday morning for 2 hours? Or is it your lifestyle? There's a major difference. When we talk about community, we're not talking about an event. We're talking about a lifestyle. That's so important for us to understand this morning. I think about the early church and the beautiful picture that they are to us. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Let's all turn there together. Acts chapter 2. I'd like to read a few verses. See what we're to be as the church. And I understand this is a different context, a different culture. We live in a different time than the early church. But there are principles here. The early church gathered as a lifestyle. Look at verse 42 with me. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a beautiful picture of what we're called to be as the church. They gathered as a lifestyle. They stressed discipleship in everyday living. They ate together and worshiped together and grew together, and then they were on mission together. And what was the result? The Lord's blessing. The Lord blessed them. He added daily to their number those who were being saved. I think this is how we need to live as a church, to be the church, and it's the heart behind what we're trying to accomplish today with our community groups. We want these groups to be a lifestyle rather than an event. We want people to make those connections to, it's cliche, but to do life together is a great description of what we're talking about. It's not meant to be a scheduled, rigid, once a week event. I kind of view our community groups as a painting. Okay? When you paint a picture, you're using the same paints. That's the DNA of our groups. We're to care for one another, to disciple one another, and then we're to reach out to be on mission in our community. So we're all using the same paints, but each result, each group is a unique work of art. They're all doing life together, living a lifestyle that is unique and different. So community, it is absolutely essential for our spiritual lives. Richard Wurmbrand was an evangelical minister who endured 14 years of imprisonment at the hand of communists, was tortured in his homeland of Romania. He authored the well-known book, Tortured for Christ, and has close connections with the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. I think you'll be challenged by this video that describes the importance of gathering together in community as God's people.
The first exposure to Richard Wurmbrand's work was when I was a high school student, still in the communist Czechoslovakia, and my family was going through persecution. My father was a pastor. He was doing not only the work in the official church, but also organizing the discipleship training school for young people from various denominations. And at that time, when my parents got arrested and interrogated by the secret police, when my father returned home, he gave me Richard's book, In God's Underground, and he told me, just read this book, it will encourage your faith.
In Richard and Sabina's example, many of the believers went to prison and were tortured for the activity of gathering together in homes to read the Bible together, to pray, to worship, to encourage one another, to invest in one another's discipleship. We're meant to invest ourselves for the benefit of others. So some people think, well, I don't want to gather with other Christians because the other Christians have all these problems and weaknesses and shortcomings. Well, that's exactly why we're meant to gather with them, so we can benefit them and help them grow. In persecuted nations today, in Richard and Sabina's story, we see believers pay a tremendous price just to be together in fellowship. And the question is, do we value each other that way too? So I've worked for years with the underground house church networks inside Iran, and many of those believers have gone to prison just for the activity of meeting together to disciple one another. Do we value the gathering together with other believers in a sense that we would risk imprisonment or torture for those activities of our faith? If we don't, we may be missing why this is so important and what an important part of our walk with God this is.
That's a legitimate question that he poses in the video. Do we value gathering together so much that we would risk imprisonment and torture? Powerful question for us this morning. According to Hebrews, some in the early church had abandoned gathering together. In the modern church, some have abandoned gathering together as well. One of the greatest obstacles to launching and seeing these community groups be a success is our busy schedules. I hear it over and over again as I ask questions and I'm trying to gather information about our community groups. I just don't have the time. There's no place to fit it into my schedule. Listen, I get it. I really do. I get it. I've got a busy schedule with our family and work and education and music and sports and extracurricular activities. But let me challenge you with this. We do have a choice in how we spend our time. Your schedule is what you make it. You do have a choice. Each one of us has a choice of how we spend our time. And my challenge to you this morning is you ought to make spending time in community with God's people a priority of your life. We need it. It is absolutely essential for our spiritual lives. So we're called to be a community that gathers not as an event, but as a lifestyle. We're also called to be a community that gathers as a lifeline. Look with me at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That word translated encourage one another can also be translated exhortation. To exhort involves encouragement, but it involves much more than that. It involves comforting and warning and strengthening one another. And the writer of Hebrews expresses an urgency. We're to live in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. We're to do these things more and more, all the more as we live in light of eternity. Life's tough. Let's be honest. Life is difficult. Some days it's hard to get out of bed. Life can just absolutely overwhelm us, from financial pressures and struggles, from sin struggles, strained relationships or deteriorating health. All of these burdens of life that weigh so heavy on us. I brought with me this morning our Wednesday night prayer list, chock full of beautiful people of God at Johnston Chapel, suffering and struggling in so many ways. A list of people suffering with cancer. We've got people here who are homebound and lonely and in need of community. We've got people who've lost loved ones in our list, those who are scheduled for surgery and are just overwhelmed by facing that. We've got people who've asked for prayer for their lost loved ones, people who don't know Jesus Christ. They can't go it alone. They need You. They need us. They need the family of God for support as a lifeline. And I think about you. Maybe your name's on this list and we're praying for you. Maybe your name's not on this list. I know you're still going through struggles. I know every one of you seated here today is going through the burdens of life, and maybe you don't want the world to know and you're keeping it private and keeping it inside, but you can't go it alone. You can't go it alone. You need God's people as that lifeline to come around you and to support you through the struggle. You need God's people to encourage and comfort and warn and to strengthen you in life. You know, you may not want to share it with the world. I know I don't. I'm a pretty personal guy. I don't like to share a lot. But maybe you'd share it with a few. And my prayer is that maybe in community groups you can find that group of people that you're willing to open up with and say, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with this area at work. My wife and I are struggling with these things in our marriage. And you can open up and find that lifeline, find that support and love that you need in the body of Christ. I think about our neighbors. Here's our list. Every one of our neighbors throughout Mercer County, they're all facing the same struggles, the same burdens, but they're doing it without Jesus Christ. They're doing it without His people coming around them and supporting them. My challenge, let's go be the church. Let's go and be a lifeline to people who are struggling through the burdens of life. Let's have that lifestyle of love for one another and that lifestyle of good deeds towards one another that is undeniable. It's supernatural. It is of the Spirit of God. And make it this, it's attractive. These people want to come to know Christ and be a part of this type of community. I think if we'll live that way, we'll experience the Lord's blessing. Just like He did in the early church. He added daily to their number those who were being saved. Let's be the church. And let's see God grow His church and see Him make new disciples. So as followers of Jesus, we are called to a life of mutual encouragement. We're called to be a community that guides by our words and by our walk. We're called to be a community that gathers as a lifestyle and as a lifeline. And I know there are many ways you can live these truths out. And I encourage you, just listen to the Spirit of God as He works in your heart. If it's to be more faithful to our corporate worship on Sunday morning, then follow Him. Listen to His voice. If it's to plug into a Bible fellowship, great. To be more involved there, then great. If it's other things and connecting with God's family as community, I'd encourage you to do that. But we're giving you this morning one excellent way to live out these truths. And that's by connecting with one of our community groups out in the lobby. I'm going to end early today. I did that intentionally. To give you some time, not to rush off to lunch, but to connect with some people in the lobby and see how God can use you, how He can bless you through community at Johnston Chapel. Are you giving and receiving encouragement through your commitment? Because mutual encouragement is only possible through consistent commitment to community. If you don't have that, if you desire that, if you want to give, if you need to receive, I encourage you, take some time and stop by in the lobby. Don't rush off this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the vision You've given the pastors here of community groups to care for one another, to make new disciples, to live as the church, and to be a blessing in our neighborhoods. I pray that You'd add to our number daily those who are being saved. We want to experience Your hand of blessing as a church. We don't want to steal people from other churches here, Father. We want to make new disciples. Please do a work in Your people. I pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts right now. Use Your Word. It's not about me. Nothing I've said or done. I pray that Your Spirit would work in each heart to show us how we can live this out. If that's community groups, You get all the praise and glory. If it's another way, Father, that we can live in meaningful community, You get the glory for that too. Thank You for our time together. I pray that You would be honored and glorified in the life of Jesse as he takes a step forward and says, I love Jesus. I belong to Him. I want the world to know. Please continue to bless in our service in Jesus' name. Amen.